We begin this reading of the scriptures from verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of the prophet Zephaniah. This is the message that the Lord gave to Zephaniah during the time that Josiah, son of Ammon, was king of Judah. Zephaniah was descended from King Hezekiah through Amariah, Gedaliah, and Cushi. The Lord said, I am going to destroy everything on earth, all human beings and animals, birds and fish. I will bring about the downfall of the wicked. I will destroy the whole human race, and no survivors will be left. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will punish the people of Jerusalem and of all Judah. I will destroy the last trace of the worship of Baal there, and no one will even remember the pagan priests who serve him. I will destroy anyone who goes up on the roof and worships the sun, the moon, and the stars. I will also destroy those who worship me and swear loyalty to me, but then take oaths in the name of the god Molech. I will destroy those who have turned back and no longer follow me, those who do not come to me or ask me to guide them. The day is near when the Lord will sit in judgment. So be silent in his presence. The Lord is preparing to sacrifice his people and has invited enemies to plunder Judah. Then we skip a few verses to go to verse 12. At that time, I will take a lamp and search Jerusalem. I will punish the people who are self-satisfied and confident, who say to themselves, the Lord never does anything, one way or the other. Their wealth will be looted and their houses destroyed. They will never live in the houses they are building or drink wine from the vineyards they are planting. The great day of the Lord is near, very near, and coming fast. That will be a bitter day. Even for the bravest soldiers will cry out in despair. It will be a day of fury, a day of trouble and distress, a day of ruin and destruction, a day of darkness and gloom, a black and cloudy day, a day filled with the sound of war trumpets and the battle cry of soldiers attacking fortified cities and high towers. The Lord says, I will bring such disasters on mankind that everyone will grope about like someone blind. They have sinned against me, and now their blood will be poured out like water, and their dead bodies will lie rotting on the ground. On the day when the Lord shows his fury, not even all their silver and gold will save them. The whole earth will be destroyed by the fire of his anger. He will put to an end, a sudden end, to everyone who lives on earth. But the prophecy of Zephaniah concludes from verse 14 of chapter 3, beginning towards the bottom of page 911. Sing and shout for joy, people of Israel. Rejoice with all your heart, Jerusalem. The Lord has ended your punishment. He has removed all your enemies. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. There is no reason now to be afraid. The time is coming when they will say to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, city of Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. His power gives you victory. The Lord will take delight in you, and in his love he will give you new life. He will sing and be joyful over you, as joyful as people at a festival. The Lord says, I have ended the threat of doom and taken away your disgrace. The time is coming. I will punish your oppressors. I will rescue all the lame and bring the exiles home. I will turn their shame to honor, and all the world will praise them. The time is coming. I will bring your scattered people home. I will make you famous throughout the world and make you prosperous once again. The Lord has spoken.
Thank you. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've been making our way through some of the minor prophets, and today we look at Zephaniah. It won't be long until the Coke ad appears on your television screens again. The Coca-Cola lorry driving through the snow to the sound of holidays are coming, holidays are coming. That festival of the incarnation, I don't dare say the other word, is just around the corner. And we, over recent weeks, have been looking at the minor prophets. And although one could get quite depressed reading them, actually, if you look more closely, most of them are saying, better days are coming, better days are coming, better days are coming. And Zephaniah, who we look at this morning, is no different. And of course, we read Zephaniah in the light of Jesus. We wear Jesus-colored spectacles. We know that God has done something in Christ and changes everything. In this little book of Zephaniah, we can see God's promises of better days, promises which would eventually find their fulfillment in the coming of Jesus. This tiny little book of Zephaniah is near the end of the Old Testament. It may not be your favorite book in the Bible. Perhaps you'd never heard of it before, but the last half of chapter 3 contains a wonderful, moving, tender, and powerful description of God's love. According to the philosopher Simone Weil, a brilliant French woman who died in 1943, there are only two things that can crack open the human heart: suffering and beauty. The picture of God's love at the end of this little book is designed to crack open the heart and to show God's beauty. It's not what we deserve, but it is the love that God offers. So, who is Zephaniah and what's his story? We discover God spoke to Zephaniah and spoke through him. We know that Zephaniah lived in the capital city of Jerusalem. He probably lived near what we might call today the stock exchange, rubbing shoulders with the wealthy and powerful. We also know that he spoke and wrote during a critical time in his country's history. Verse 1 of chapter 1 locates him during the reign of King Josiah. And that little detail gives us a good picture of the spiritual and moral conditions of the time. For 57 years prior to Josiah, Judah had been ruled by two bad kings, a man named Manasseh and a king named Amon. They wreaked havoc in the country. And when King Josiah came to office, he started to clean the house up and to reform the country. And by the time Zephaniah was writing his book, these reforms had only just begun, or they hadn't gone far enough. So Zephaniah speaks the word of God, and he wasn't happy. The book begins on a very sober note. I will sweep away both humans and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will only have heaps of rubble when I cut humans off from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Well, I would suggest that this is not literal language, it's poetic language to communicate a specific truth, namely that God will clean up his house. Some of the people may have been tempted to say, yes, it's about time God judged and swept away all these terrible, wicked people out there. But God says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. That's the pattern in the Bible. We always want God to judge the people out there. But always God starts with the people in here, in our hearts, in our house, with people like us who claim to know him. So why was God so upset? To start with, the people still couldn't decide if they wanted to love God or the destructive, empty, angry gods called Baal. The ones who required child sacrifices and staffed their places of worship with full-time male and female prostitutes, connecting worship with sexual orgies. And whenever people turned away from God, it always affected the way they treated other people. The rich acted like devouring wolves towards the poor and the powerless. The powerful and privileged, the people Zephaniah rubbed shoulders with, didn't seem to care. They wallowed in apathy and strutted with arrogance. They refused to listen to anyone. So because Zephaniah and God couldn't just stick their heads in the sand, this little book predicts some major changes ahead. Zephaniah calls it the Day of the Lord. This phrase used 25 times in the book means that God won't stand by and tolerate all that's wrong in the world. God will set things right. There will be a shake-up. God is turning the world upside down, as we sang earlier, or as I said in the prayer, the right way up. So, for instance, your friend or family member sinks into addiction and they can't see a way out of it. But someone needs to plan an intervention. Someone needs to get in his or her face and say, look, you're killing yourself and you're hurting everyone around you. We won't let you do this anymore. The Day of the Lord refers to a God-sized, global, earth-shattering, life-altering shake-up and intervention. And it starts with us. It's personal. But it moves out to governments and nations across the world. And according to this little book, the Day of the Lord will be intense. I will cut off all the nations, their strongholds are demolished. I have decided to assemble the nations and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed with the fire of my jealous love. At this point, you may be thinking, I thought God was nice. I thought God's love would crack my heart open with its beauty. But we have to understand something about God's love. It's beautiful, but it's not mushy. It's comforting, but it's not cushy. At times, God's love can be strong and even fierce. But it says in verse 17 of chapter 3, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save you. It's telling us that God's love is fierce and fiercely for us. How does God fight for us? Sometimes God has to fight for us by fighting against the things in our life that are destroying us. God will woo and win our hearts. But sometimes he has to fight through our wrong to get us back. Go back to my example of the intervention of your addicted friend or family member. They can't stop taking alcohol or drugs or sex or spending to soothe the ache in their heart. Everyone else just ignores it and hopes it will get better. But it never does. So one day you plan an intervention. You take away all the bottles or all the drugs or all the credit cards. You destroy them. And then you sit them down and offer them a better way. You give them a chance to wake up. How do they respond? Well, they're probably confused and angry. It feels like you're against them because you're taking their life and the source of their joy away. You're stripping them of what they believe is real happiness. But of course, you and I know you're fighting for them. You're fighting on their behalf. You see, if we don't understand the fierce warrior-like love of God for us, we often feel confused about him. We're all addicted to wrong things in one form or another. And these addictions will never give us true joy. We all need God to intervene. Sometimes it'll seem like he's against us, like he's taking away our life. But what is he really doing? God says that he will demolish our strongholds. He will take away the lesser things that can never give joy. God is working and fighting to give us real joy. God's love is delightful. God's love isn't just tough and fierce and warrior-like. It's also filled with a delight for each of us. It says in verse 17, he will take great delight in you. How often do you think about the fact that God takes great delight in you? Do you even think that God likes you? Notice I did not say, do you think God loves you? That's too easy, because most of us would come up with a spiritually correct answer. But do you think God likes you? Or we could ask, what does God feel when God thinks of you? Disgust, as in, oh my gosh, what a mess. Or anger or disappointment. I know some of you had mothers and fathers or both who treated you with contempt and undelight. And you can't imagine a God any other way. Perhaps some of you were abandoned or abused or neglected, and you don't sense God feeling anything towards you. But remember this, he takes great delight in you. As the prophet Zephaniah was speaking prophetically, he was looking backwards to all the wonderful words of promise in the Old Testament and God's strong covenant love. It also means that he was looking forward, anticipating the New Testament and even more wonderful promises that Jesus would bring. And one of the wonderful promises of Jesus concerns his death on a cross, which was for you and me. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, and thus, when we believe in him, we receive his justice. And he died the death we should have died because of our rebellion against God. So when we trust in him, we are set free. So now, when we fully trust in Jesus and turn to him and cry out to him, God the Father sees us in Christ. He delights in us as much as he delights in Jesus. He delights in us as much as he delights in Jesus. And remember that Jesus is utterly perfect and holy and pleasing and obedient. That means there is nothing that can take God's delight away from us. When I was studying at Bristol Baptist College, one of our tutors was Sean Murray Williams. She preached here once, didn't she, for a church anniversary. She took great delight in her students, whether you met her in her office or on the stairs. She treated you as though you were the most special person in the world. It was a God moment. She meant it. She was looking at you. She was beaming at you. She was honoring you. She was delighting in you. Because of Jesus, God treats us like Sean used to treat me and the other students. He beams when he sees us. He takes great delight in you. Say it to yourself. Say it to your heart. He will take great delight in me. Believe it. God is beaming at you. God is delighting in you. God is honoring you. Perhaps you think that's taking it too far. Why would God honor me? It says in chapter 3, verse 20, I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. God delights in you and he honors you. You might think, wait a minute, I thought I was supposed to honor God. Yes, of course, God is worthy of our honor, but God has chosen to honor you. One of the biggest problems we face in our fractured world is the reality of our restlessness. We're anxious and uptight most of the time. We can't relax. We live with a constant sense of anxiety. We're always hurried. Nearly 2,500 years ago, the people of Zephaniah's day were also restless. They had put all their hopes in the nation of Assyria because that was the best show in town. But now Assyria was fading and Babylon was coming to attack Israel and haul them back into exile. As Zephaniah prophesied, this impending exile was only 20 years away. In exile, everything gets thrown into chaos. Nothing stays the same. Everything changes. You just get settled down and then the upheaval starts again. Doesn't it feel like sometimes our life today is a bit like being in exile? We can't help it or control it. People change, our health changes, our jobs change, our marriages change, our children grow up and move away, our country changes, even our church changes. We look around and suddenly realize we don't know half the people we see. People move in and out of our lives. Nothing seems to be stable. So our hearts are restless and anxious. But God says there is one thing that will never change. My love. It's stable. It's a rock. It is the only permanently safe place in the universe. So turn to me because I want to calm you with my love. I want you to stay with me and stop the restlessness of your heart. Make it a practice to remember the love of God for you. Let God calm your anxious heart. Rest in his love. There's one other astonishing thing about God's love. It says he will rejoice over you with singing. This is so unbelievably tender and beautiful. How many of you, when you had your children, when they were first born, looked at them in the cot and sung over them? That's what it's like a parent singing over their child. Do you ever think of God singing over you like a parent singing over a child? Imagine that God sang over you when you were still in the womb. God sang over you on the day you were born. God sang over you when you first went to school. For some of you, that was a long time ago. God sang over you when you felt hurt and alone. God sang over you when you tried to walk away from him. God sang over you when you told him to get lost. God sang over you when you first gave your life to Jesus. And God still sings over you when you ache, when you doubt, when you're tired, when you feel like giving up, when you fail, when you're serving God and living for him. God has a love song just for you. God has a history of singing over each of us. I hope the beauty of God's love is starting to crack open our hearts. As it does, the end result of knowing and feeling God's love is an inner joy. Verse 14 of that last chapter says, sing, O people, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. Mother Teresa used to say, let nothing so sadden your heart that it takes away the joy of the risen Christ. Let nothing so sadden your heart that it takes away the joy of the risen Christ. I think that's a good application for this passage in Zephaniah. Perhaps you say, I can't rejoice in God's love because my life is such a mess. Well, it says there, the Lord has taken away your punishment. Jesus bore it on the cross and it's gone. But you say, I cannot rejoice in God's love because I have too many forces working against me right now. It says there, I will deal with all who oppress. But you say, I cannot rejoice in God's love because I've been so wounded in my life, or my parents, or my broken marriage, or my failure, or my health. It says here, I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. But you say, I cannot rejoice in God's love because there is a cloud of shame over my head. I'm a failure, I have imperfections, this addiction, this family problem, these doubts, this grief, and it won't go away, the shame clings to me. And God says, I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. But you say, I'm just too far from God. I've wandered too far. I'm not a good follower of Jesus like everyone else here. I have secrets that would scandalize the good. To which I would say, join the club. We all have secrets that would scandalize the good. The good news is that no one here is blameless. So let's stop worrying about it. And there in verse 20 it says, at that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. Let nothing keep you from having joy in the risen Christ. I finished this morning with some questions. Have you experienced the truth that the Lord has taken away your punishment? When Jesus died on the cross, absorbed the pain, and in doing so, he set you free. Are you trusting in that? Second, is there anything that's robbing you of joy today? In the words of Mother Teresa, let nothing so sadden your heart that it takes away the joy of the risen Christ. And finally, how would your life and my life change if you could believe and receive and rest in those wonderful words of Zephaniah? For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful singing. Amen.